board, I'm assuming.
So this lesson is why didn't I speak on baptism number 4? And if you've been following me on this, you know that the Jews have been set aside, or they are being set aside in early Acts. Another way that the Bible puts it is they're partially blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And to see that, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Page 1205. And in verse 25, we're told by the Apostle Paul, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." And remember, when he talks about a mystery, he talks about something that wasn't known in the Old Testament under the prophets. He says that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So what he's saying is that the Jews do have a future. But it's not going to happen as a Jewish nation until after our time is finished. When's the fullness of the Gentiles going to be come in? When the last possible Gentile that can be saved has been saved. And then we get closed up, we get taken out of here, and it's back to the Jews again. So that's what he's talking about. They have a future, but not yet. God is no longer at this time that we've been looking at using a nation of priests, the Jews, to speak to us Gentiles. He's no longer doing that. He's closed that off, and instead he's appointed a new apostle, not one of the 12 apostles. And let's go for that to Acts chapter 26, which is just a little ways back. In fact, it'll be page 1,185. Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And let me just even back up from there just a little bit to verse 9, where Paul says to us, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So this man was against Jesus of Nazareth, and he thought he should do things against him. And so in that name, in verse 13, or let's say 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went into Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests..." And that authority and commission was to persecute the believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, brighter than the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" And by Paul's response, which he was called Saul then, we know that he knew this was the Lord. Because he says, "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.' He says, 'But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen." In other words, what the Lord has already shown him right then. "And those things in the which I will appear unto thee," demonstrating that he's going to show him more in the future, that Paul's education was progressive also. It started and then it continued. He says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So he chose an enemy. He chose a man that was persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. And so why would he do that? Why would he use Paul? And we've seen this verse before, but it's worth repeating. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And that would be page 1274. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He counted him faithful. And Paul goes on to say, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He's talking about himself then. He says the Lord put him into the ministry who didn't deserve it, who was terrible. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And most of us, when we didn't believe, whatever we did ignorantly in unbelief. He says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying," he tells us, "and worthy of all acceptation." Accept this. "That Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so that's just so neat, because I was raised thinking that I had to not be a sinner in order to be saved. I had to stop sinning first. But saying the whole reason he came was to save people that are sinners, that are sinning. And he says, "of whom I am chief." He's the chief sinner. And he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." What cause? That he was the chief sinner. And he says, "that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." Now, when he says "me first," that means that Paul is the first. Mm-hmm. So get this. That means he's not the second behind Peter or Moses or anybody else. That whatever the Lord is teaching through him, he's the first. He's the first. Because if he hadn't been the first, he would have faced death. He would have faced condemnation. Look what he was doing. But it says, "In me first, he showed this long suffering," or this patience. "What for? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So he used Paul as a pattern. And why does it say he used him as a pattern? Because he was bad. He saved a bad man. And yet today, so many churches try to preach that you got to be good to be saved. That's not the pattern he set. That's the Old Testament. That's having to be under the law. So it was a completely new thing, and it was a pattern. And so we know that once the Lord sent him, he still went to the Jews first. He loved the Jews. But he was rejected and persecuted by almost all of them, so he turned to the Gentiles. And that will be in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, which will be page 1188. Acts chapter 28, verse 28. And Paul has given the Jews every chance he could in every city he could, and they've rejected him everywhere. And he says in verse 28, he says, "Be it known therefore unto you," you Jews, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Amen. Now remember that the 12 apostles and Paul had already agreed previously, when we looked at Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, that Paul would take God's word to us Gentiles. Shouldn't we look to Paul for our instructions for today? We just heard that God sent him to the Gentiles. We read before that the apostles all agreed that he should be the apostle to the Gentiles, and they would keep themselves to the Jews. So then why should we be listening to what they said to the Jews to find out what counts for us today? He's the one that God sent to us. And again, especially since God chose him first. Remember, we just read it. So that in he first, for a pattern. Not Peter, but Paul. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Next time I'll have these page numbers on my piece of paper and I'll be able to get to this quicker. 1 Timothy chapter 2, that would be page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. And this is, again, Paul writing to Timothy. And in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." He says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And we know that a lot of churches do quote some verses out of Paul. But they mostly quote verses out of the Gospels or the rest of the Old Testament, and they sprinkle in a little bit of Paul. But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Which would be page 1205. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And this is Paul speaking to us Gentiles. In this case, specifically to the Romans, but all us believers in Christ, Gentile believers in Christ. In verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So, the point I'm trying to get here is, of course, that Paul is our apostle, right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, and that's going to be about page 1252. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And now this is Paul talking to the Ephesians. This is much later in his ministry. The Lord has told him more, and he's revealing more to us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Now, why? You know, I wondered when I first read that, was he kind of saying that he's imprisoned by Christ? I mean, he is saying that in a way, but why is he saying that he's a prisoner prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles?
Because what he was saying was had him jailed.
Because he's in prison. That's right. He's writing from prison to the Ephesians. And
the apostles were out walking out free birds.
Right.
They were speaking two different messages.
But listen, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye had have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. So he's starting to describe here this information that the risen Jesus Christ gave him to tell us. He's calling it the dispensation of grace. Mm-hmm. Now this is important because there's always been grace. God has shown grace from the time he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And there's been a dispensation of law. But even during law, God showed a lot of grace. But this is the dispensation of grace. This is a time period where he is dispensing grace, and it's a particular thing that he's doing for us Gentiles, and it was given to Paul to give to us. And he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." This was the mystery, remember, that was not known until Paul revealed it, that was kept secret since the world began, unlike the prophecies to the Jews that were made known since the world began. So he says it's a mystery. He says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Most people aren't looking for his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And that is capitalized spirit. That's Holy Spirit. That's who gave Paul this information. And here's what one of the parts of the mystery. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So they're going to be partakers. We are going to be partakers by the gospel. That's really important because that's how. And then he goes on saying, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then he reminds us again, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
He's preaching to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, and most of us are wandering off in some other part of the Bible to see what he taught the Jews. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at this mystery that Paul's revealing. But the key word is the gospel. And we're going to look at the gospel because everything we receive is through the gospel. So he's telling us in other ages it was not made known. That means you can't go back to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to discover what he's talking about. Jesus Christ hadn't died yet then. Nothing counted before his death that counts to us. So this is the Apostle Paul that we should be taking our instructions from, not Moses or David or even Peter, but Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, when you read the Bible, I used to read it, and of course I didn't understand a whole lot of it. But even some things that are understood that I didn't like, well, I just kind of thought, well, I'll put those things aside. But if we're going to take God at His Word, which is what this is all about, then when there's something that we don't completely like or we don't completely understand, we better study into it and first of all understand it and second of all like it. Do we need to turn on the fan? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So this one is a verse that you normally just run by, and it means so much. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, probably some of you know some people that think themselves to be a prophet, or spiritual, and we should all be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he's saying, if you're spiritual, you claim to have the Spirit of God in you, you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then you better acknowledge that the things that Paul writes to us are the commandments of the Lord for us today. Not for the Jews yesterday, not for Abraham or Adam and Eve, but for us. So, and notice this other thing. Well, just before we get there, the things that Moses wrote were the commandments to the Jews. You know that. There's no doubt about it. You wouldn't question it. Those were the commandments to the Jews. And if you want to know what all it is, if you think it's more than the Ten Commandments, it sure is. Read the book of Leviticus. And try following it. Try even liking it. It wasn't written to you. You know, it makes no sense to you because it wasn't written to you. But what Paul wrote is in plain language that we can understand and is written to us. And notice this other thing, though, in this verse. He doesn't say that all the things he did are the commandments of the Lord. Notice that. Because a lot of people try and go back and see what all he did and say, well, I'm going to do what all Paul did. But he doesn't say that. He says the things that he writes. We can find what he writes. It's between Romans and Philemon. We can see what he writes. So there is a difference in the book of Acts between what he did or even any of the other apostles did, which are their Acts. That's why it's called the book of Acts. Or the doctrine that Paul preached. There's a difference between what he did and what he preached. Paul baptized a few. He circumcised Timothy. And he submitted to a Jewish vow, which he later on told us not to do. And the reason he did these things is he was all things to all people in order that he might save some. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's just a little bit back. Verses 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. And here Paul tells us something that's the same for us. He says, "For though I be free from all men," we're free from all men. No man can judge us. We're free from all men. He says, "Yet I have made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more." He says, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." He talked to them in their language, "that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." But he didn't save them by how he talked, or what he acted like, or in what language he spoke to them. The salvation was through the gospel. That's what we've heard, right? So look, if we say that we're going to baptize with water because he baptized a few, then don't we also have to circumcise? Because he circumcised. Don't we have to take Jewish vows? Don't we have to perform miracles? Mighty miracles. Because he performed miracles. So we can't do that. It's not about the acts that Paul did. It's about the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave him to preach to us. Okay. Not what he did, but what he says is the word of God to us Gentiles. So what does our apostle tell us about baptism? And the first thing he tells us about baptism is that he wasn't sent to baptize. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. Now, this starts out, this that we're going to read starts out because a bunch of people were bragging about who baptized them. And so in verse 14, Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." Okay, so he's thanking God that he didn't baptize any of them but these two. He says, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." And then he remembers, he says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." He says, this is the reason. This is the reason he says, "Thank God I only baptized a few." And this is the reason he says, I know not whether I baptized any other. He says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So there's some things we can conclude from this statement. One is that although he did baptize a few, he's thankful to God that he didn't baptize most of them. Now, how could that be if he was supposed to be submitting people to water baptism in order to save them? How could he say, "I'm thankful I didn't save them"? That's what he would be saying. If water baptism saved anybody, he's saying, "Thank God I didn't save them." He says, "Because I wasn't sent to preach the gospel." So, pardon? To baptize. I'm sorry. I was sent to preach the gospel. The most critical... Thank you for listening.
The rest of us
know what you're doing. Right. That's it. So, the most critical point is verse 17, where he does say, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If you look at that, that has to mean that baptizing and preaching the gospel are two different things. They can't be the same thing. So if you're preaching that the gospel is baptism, that you're saved by baptism, you're not preaching the gospel. Because he wasn't sent to baptize, but he was sent to preach the gospel. The gospel is something that he directly tells us, and we're going to look at that in just a second. Which one of them would lead to salvation today, according to our apostle? Baptism or preaching the gospel? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's back up about the 1200s. Right past Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Part of the gospel is that you trust in Christ. He says, in whom ye also trusted. That's us, because he's talking to believers. After that you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. So listen, the gospel which saves us, he's calling the word of truth here, right? The word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. He says, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the assurance, or the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So what he's saying is, when we do believe this thing called the gospel, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And why? Because that is to guarantee us, because we're still here. We're still on this cursed old earth, and we still have some time to go. But that's to let us know that we will be taken out of here. That he's, because we are the purchased possession. Mm. He purchased us, and he's going to redeem us. So that's what it's guaranteeing. Isn't that neat? Mm. That's all by believing in this thing called the gospel. Now, maybe what he did then is he made the gospel real complicated so that just very few really intelligent people could understand it, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Whoa! This is the gospel that saves us, right? So now we're going to hear what it is. He says, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. You can stand in this gospel. Amen. Not in water, but in this gospel is where we stand. He says, by which also you are saved, by this gospel. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And here it is. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He just told us what the Lord told him. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to tell us how many people were the witnesses. But that's the gospel. Now, in order for us to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, we got to believe in Jesus Christ. We got to believe he's the Son of God. And we got to believe that we're sinners. Otherwise, how could we believe that he died for our sins? So there's a lot in there. And he was buried. He was down. And then he rose again. And that's where we get our hope, is that he rose again like we're going to be raised again. So Let me give you another even shorter explanation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just a little bit further along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul tells us, he says, "For he hath made him," and in context we know that God hath made Jesus Christ. "For he hath made him," God hath made Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we believe, there's a trade that happens. As Jesus Christ takes all our sins. He suffered for all of our sins on that cross. And we are made the righteousness of in him. The righteousness of God in him. Notice that it's righteousness in him, not in our own behavior. We are declared righteous. We're not practically righteous. We don't instantly become perfect people. But in his eyes, we do. He declares us. Isn't that great?
Yes, yes.
Are you asking or are you praising?
Yes.
All right.
Question.
Yes.
And that's past, present, and future.
Yes, sir. That's all of them. Because you see, let me tell you why. Because there is a place where it says past sins, and people get confused by that. And the why is that we're no longer under the law once we have trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation. So there are no more sins. We're not under the law. Do you see that? So it's done. You know, we are righteous in him. So because we're in him. Because God doesn't look at us. He looks at him. We're in him. So on our own, we're pretty unrighteous people. Okay. All right. So, again, no mention of water baptism here. This is important stuff. This is the things that Paul was taught as he grew, and he was taught more and more, and he doesn't say anything about water baptism. If it's faith in Christ's work that what saves us, faith in his work, not in something that we do. And if it's that, then it's not faith in our own work. So then what kind of baptism would happen by faith and not by something that we do? Because that's what's clearly being told to us here. It's faith in what he did, not in what we do. So if there's a baptism that counts for us, it's got to be one that we don't do. Mm-hmm. Let's go. Well, let me ask this. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. But as we head there, let me ask this. This baptism that we don't do, would it be John's baptism in water? Or the better one that he said was coming later?
Better.
You see what I mean? Why would we grab back to that? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Where Paul says again, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," he's in prison, "beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And I want to show you again the difference between the dispensation of grace that Paul is teaching us and law. He didn't say, "I'm telling you, you better walk worthy or you're going to hell." He said, "I beseech you, I beg you, I plead that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring or trying as hard as we can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Amen. That's what we should be trying to do. Now, we're not perfect, and it doesn't mean we're always going to do it, but that's what we should be trying to do. But I got to tell you this, Christianity is not united. He's saying we should be united. We're not united. The great, terrible thing that God chastised the Jews because they were no good example to the Gentiles like they should have been. They were terrible. Well, so are we. Amen. We're a totally disunited set of people. And Christianity isn't even trying to be united. We no longer even call ourselves Christians.
Right.
We're Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Baptists, Pentecostals, Churches of Christ, and hundreds more. We proclaim our disunity. Yet, the Lord shows us right here what the essentials are that we must agree on as Christians if we're going to be united. And here it is, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. He says, there is one body.
Come on.
And one Spirit, that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling.
Okay.
He says, one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you want to be united? Here's where we get united. He tells us seven critical essentials that we must agree on if we're to be united as Christians. If we agreed on this, there wouldn't be 100 denominations.
Amen.
We'd all be together, and wherever we went, we'd just say, where's the closest building that believers meet in? Because
yeah.
We'd know they believe just like us, because we're united on these seven essentials. Today, we're not going to deal with all seven of these. We don't have time. But we're going to deal with the one that causes more division than any other. And that's baptism. That's right. So Paul tells us there's only one baptism that we can unite on. One. So we got to figure out what's the one. So let's look at the sad state of division that exists today. Some practice infant baptism. They baptize babies. Some adult baptism, some pour, some sprinkle, some immerse, some in the name of Jesus Christ, some in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Some baptize before salvation, some after salvation, some during salvation. Are we united?
No.
What a mess, huh?
Yes.
What about the baptisms we looked at that were practiced by the Jews in the Gospels and early Acts? Remember that John baptized with water. But he said, and we saw our Lord baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter got a chance to baptize with water and the Holy Ghost. At a future time, our Lord is going to baptize with fire and wrath. All these things they talked about back then. Five. Right then. Five baptisms right then in the Scriptures to the Jews. And two of them didn't even involve water. You know, would you prefer the baptism by fire and wrath? We can only have one. That's what we're told by our apostle. We can only have one. Which one should we use? What could possibly remove all the confusion? Maybe we should ask the apostle, who was appointed by the risen Christ to tell us Gentiles what we should do. Let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Or actually 13 and 14. And here Paul says to us, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. It's the word of truth is the gospel. That's what we're saved by. But we're only saved in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So it's after we heard the truth, which was the gospel of our salvation, after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So could this sealing by the Holy Spirit when we believe be the one baptism without hands that we're looking for that could unite us all today? That baptism, who does that baptizing? Let's ask our apostle who does that baptism. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And he tells us in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one," and he's talking about the body of Christ here, one of those seven unities, "as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Mm-hmm. Being in Christ, we become part of His body, just like we have a body that has many members. Christ's body, which is the church, has many members, each one of us that believe. He says, "Being many are one body, so also is Christ." He says, "For by one Spirit," again that's capitalized, Holy Spirit, "we're all baptized into one body." Baptism. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And just to make sure, verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So how do we become members of the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit baptizes us into that body. That's who does it. So a man doesn't do it with water. The Holy Spirit does it. It's not done with hands. It fits everything that fits for us, you know. Today, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ, which is His church, when we believe the gospel of our salvation, which is that He did the work. He died on the cross. He took our place. He took our sins, if we'll believe it. And He gives us His righteousness. It's His righteousness. That's why we're acceptable to God in heaven. There are many baptisms, yet Paul tells us that we're supposed to unite around one baptism. We can't pick them all. This is God, through His Spirit, baptizing us into His Son. Shall we reject that and go back to John baptizing with water to prepare the Jews for the kingdom of heaven on earth?
No.
Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to pick up an old temporary or temporal practice that even the Jews under the New Testament, as we discovered last week in Hebrews, have been told to leave behind? We are complete in Christ.
Amen.
We don't need anything else.
Amen.
Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The trouble is that our human need is to do things that we can see, that we can feel, that we can taste. And so we like that, you know. It's how, on what grounds would God find you acceptable today? Well, I go to church every Sunday, you know, and I give money. And, you know, whenever they call somebody up to the front to confess their sins, I go. And these are all things we like to demonstrate our holiness with. But we're not holy.
No.
Jesus Christ is holy. And it's in Him that we're acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul tells us, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Well, I heard somebody say, "Well, we know there's only one baptism, and it's by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But if you want to join our church, you go in the water." Because that's something they can see. And they like to see that. It makes them feel like, well, you must really mean it because you went in the water. But it doesn't mean anything. It's a temporal, unseen thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is the gospel too, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, for our sins, is grace.
Amen.
It's a free gift to us. It's not something we have to earn. We can't perform anything to get it. It's an absolute free gift. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where we're told, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith." What does that mean? That's our part. We have to believe it. If we don't believe it, we don't get it. If we believe it, we get it. And just to make sure, he said, "Well, but wait a minute, don't I have to get baptized too?" And not of yourselves. It's the gift of God.
Amen.
But But they must have to do something. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Because that's what men do, is they actually act holy, act humble, act all these things so they can say, well, I sure hope that by the time my life's over, the Lord will find me acceptable. He won't find you acceptable if you're trying to be acceptable by your own worthiness. The only worthiness He finds us acceptable is by the worthiness of Jesus Christ, and it's a gift. All we have to do is accept it. Of course, we have to admit we need it in order to accept it. This is grace. It's a free gift from God. There's no physical act we can perform to earn it. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, where Paul tells us that even so then, at this present time, which he's talking about back when he was alive, but it equally applies to us today. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. You can't earn it by working for it and receive a free gift at the same time. It's either a free gift you're accepting, or it's a work. It's something that you're earning and God owes to you. So if by grace it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So if you want to earn it, that's one way to go. If you want to earn it. And you go from the beginning of your life until the end of it, as far as you can say, obeying what God wants you to do, obeying all the laws, obeying everything, because that's what you put yourself under, works. And at the end, you can stand before God and you can say, God, I've earned it, let me in. But remember that there's two choices on how you're going to be judged at the end of your life. And just put yourself in front of God, and you're there, and Jesus Christ is there, and God looks at you and says, okay. He says, do you want me to judge you based on your life, on everything you've done, every thought you've had, every word you said? Or do you want me to judge you on the life of Jesus Christ?
It's a no-brainer there.
It's a no-brainer. I mean, what a silly thing that we would want to turn it around and say, well, do it on my goodness. And there's a verse that makes it really clear. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Because there are people that somehow think that they're going to earn it. And the reason they think they're going to earn it is they make the mistake of thinking it's a balance system. Well, I know I do some wrong things, but hey, anytime I can, I force myself to do good things just to balance it out so God will accept me. They think God's law is a balance system. If you do a few more good works than bad, you're going to scrape in. But it's not. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Because when we put ourselves under a situation where we're trying to earn it, we put ourselves under the law. Amen. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. A curse? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that's what he's telling us. He says, you want to be under the law? You want to be proud? You want to say you earned it? You better do it all. And you better not do one thing wrong. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, he says in verse 11, for the just shall live by faith. But we're being told by the churches that the just shall live by being perfect, by behaving themselves. We are stamped just by God Almighty by having faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, of course. That's as simple as that. So, I hope that I have been able to answer the question as to why I didn't speak on baptism one night in El Dorado, Arkansas, because it took me 4 hours to get through this. But that's today's lesson. So, when I get